Joe is in California, we think. At least that's where he headed off to, but we thank you, so we hope you guys are having a good time unpacking JoJo as he moved JoJo out to Hollywood, or West Hollywood, I guess, this week. He wrapped us up in Titus last week, and so we'll be continuing in our sermon series of, I think it's called something like Small Books, Big Words, or Big Wisdom, right? And so we're going to be in Philemon. Small Books, Big Messages. There you go. Philemon this morning. And excited to get to go with you through this book. And so the idea of the series is that we would, you know, there are little books in the New Testament, but there's lots of good stuff to hear from it. And so we hope that today that you guys get something out of it. Before I do that, I want to tell you a little story. So I was, many of you don't know me, I'm 42 now, almost 43 in a few months. Woohoo! I know, right? It's a shock. I have gray in my beard, which the Bible says is wisdom, but, you know, that's debatable at some days and sometimes. But however, so I'm in my early 20s, and I'm not a Christ follower yet, and I get my first credit card. Now, who's ever had a typical first credit card experience? So raise your hands. Well, okay, there you go. I appreciate that. I have. And so I got this first credit card, and I thought, man, this is great. I have access to funds, whether I have cash in my wallet or not. Well, guess what happens when you think that way, not think about the cash? It's going to pull out of your bank account, right? In finances 101, you get way in over your head, and then they charge you interest, and then it takes a lot longer to pay it off. So I did what any good-natured, well-thinking financial person would do. Guess what I did? I stopped paying the bill, right? And guess what happens when that happens? Like, the bank closes the account, they send you all kinds of nasty letters, and then they turn it over to collections, right? And so I have had to deal. And so, by the way, there's a few things that are scary for a 20-year-old, but nothing much scarier than getting a phone call from a collector, right? And so I'm at work trying to earn money so that I could cover whatever my expenses are at the moment. This is all pre-D, by the way, so, I thank goodness she wasn't here to hit the eject button on me yet, right? And so I get a phone call, and this person is just really, really, really upset with me, right? And I kind of get it, because they really, really, really want me to pay that bill, because what I didn't know at the time is they've paid that bill for the bank, and now they're wanting to collect on their investment. So I've now some unwittingly become a part of the stock market in some ways with a return on investment, right? And so I took a couple of phone calls from them. I ignored a few phone calls from them. And I began to think, I was like, well, wait a minute. Like, I'm sure I could call the bank and deal with them directly, because hopefully they'll be a lot nicer, because this person is just scaring the pants off of me, right? Like, it's, you never know when it's going to come. And you're like, oh, I don't know that number. I'm not going to answer that one, right? You know, caller ID on cell phones were not as far advanced as they are these days, right? Now I think it says like a call or some sort. And so I did. And so I told them, I was like, hey, thanks for calling. I took the last call. I'm like, I'm going to call the bank and just talk with them. And they're like, well, you can't do that. Well, what do you mean I can't do that? Well, you can't do that. You're supposed to talk to us. And I said, well, not to be rude, but I thought, like, I could call anybody I want, right? And they're like, well, yeah, but no, we want you to talk to us. You have to pay us. And so, and what I ended up doing is I called the bank and settled the debt and paid it off, right? And so I think it's fallen off my credit history by this point, because I'm 42, almost 43, right? And this is when I was in my early 20s. But that's the thing, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but like, there are things that are required of us financially sometimes, whether we want to pay them or not. And so Philemon is where we're going to be today, and Philemon is similar. Philemon is a person who was a slave in Colossae, right? And we don't know why he was a slave. It could have been for financial reasons. It could have been for some other reasons, again, like we don't know. And what happens is Philemon steals from, or excuse me, Philemon is the landowner or the slave owner. And what typically would happen from a financial standpoint is someone was owed a debt, and then a person would cover that debt, and then that person whose debt there was would enter into some sort of servitude to pay that debt off, right? And so Philemon is the guy who's holding the note. And the guy that ran away from him, his name is Onesimus. I said that like 20 times this morning so that I could say it without fumbling over. Onesimus is his name. We'll get to meet him in just a second. And so Onesimus was in servitude to Philemon. He left Philemon's house. We don't know quite sure why. We think maybe Paul references that maybe he stole something from Philemon. Again, it's not completely clear. Onesimus runs away and meets Paul and becomes converted, right? And so at this point, Paul is in a Roman jail awaiting execution. He's thinking he's going to get out, but he doesn't know. And so Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. And by the way, just because I like this kind of stuff, there's a reference to Onesimus in Colossians. And so the idea is that Paul wrote Philemon a letter, which is what we're going to be in this morning. He also wrote the churches. There were at least two house churches in Colossae, and we know that book as Colossians, okay? And so, but there is an Onesimus reference in Colossians, so I love it when this happens. So Colossians 4, 7 through 9 says this, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he says, Tychicus will tell you, I didn't practice that one, can you tell? Will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. And here we go. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So there is Onesimus's reference in Colossians. And so now we're going to focus our time on Philemon this morning. And so if you're a note taker, you're probably going to love this sermon. If you're not, I'm not that sorry. But anyway, here we go, right? And so it's a short book, and so I thought it'd be kind of fun. When's the last time you've read a book of the Bible in one sitting? How often does that get a chance to happen? Not very, right? Well, this book of the Bible is only 25 verses, so I just want to read the 25 verses first, and then we'll get going, okay? So Paul, a prisoner, starting in chapter 1, verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apiphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And remember I said there's at least two churches in Colossae, and the church in your house. So Philemon has a church in his house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Remember, he's writing from jail. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, and at the same time prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't that sweet? Congratulations, we just read through the book of the Bible. Woohoo! Let's check that box, right? No, so if you get a sense in the reading, there is a strong affection Paul has for Philemon. Could you hear that in the words? And he has a strong affection for others. And as Paul, I think, you know, he's hoping and praying that he'll get out of jail at some point. But I think he kind of knows that that's pretty unlikely. And so he is, at this point, writing, you know, and I always pay particular attention. I love Paul's jailhouse letters because what else does he have to do but to say what he needs to say, right? And so I want, my hope is that we get a lot out of here this morning. And so I'm going to be making several observations, and then I'm going to round back to a couple of things. But just verse 1, Paul is telling Philemon, he refers to the church in his house. And so the observation is this, your home should be a gathering place for the gospel, right? Like, it should be a gathering place for the gospel. In first century Christendom, there were no buildings like this because it was illegal to be a Christian and to practice Christianity. And so Christians who came to know the Lord either directly or indirectly through his apostles began to meet in homes. And so I don't know what that looks like. Like, there has been house church movements in this country. There have been house church movements all throughout the world and throughout history. But I know this. If anything, the church should be a gathering place for the gospel where people who know you will know the gospel, right? Like, that seems, I mean, just as like when neighbors receive one another or when friends come over and have dinner, like, they should experience the gospel along with whatever it is that you're inviting them into. And if anything, the pandemic has taught us what? That relationships matter. Isn't that right? Relationships matter. And really, I think some of the silver lining of this season that we find ourselves in is exactly that. It's the, you know what, I'm not supposed to be isolated and walk on this road alone, whatever road I find myself on, okay? Verse number 4. I thank God always and when I remember you in my prayers. There is something about being a Christian that we should be a praying person, right? Now, I get it that the luxury of Paul, he has nothing to do but pray, right? But he is praying so that Philemon will understand that as well. And so, you know, I don't know where you find yourself in prayer or what prayer looks like. I can't remember. I was just having this conversation the other day, and it might have been with Gino. And Gino was saying, you know, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that we have to close our eyes in prayer. Isn't that funny? But I was just thinking, like, what other things have I might have picked up on that aren't necessarily in the scriptures about prayer? And I tell you one thing, is that the one thing that I've picked up is that I could be super busy and not have time for it, and that's okay, right? But that's not really okay, because prayer is where we inhale God's, as he downloads into us through the Holy Spirit, and then we exhale into the world. Do you get that? Prayer isn't just this transaction. It's not just this a transaction. It's this. It's a both and, right? And so, but here's the funny thing. Talking about myself too, is we should pray like we have breath in our lungs, but how many times have I found myself walking around holding my breath? Right? Christians should be praying, because I could tell you there is no more effectiveness in the kingdom is when we are pushing back against the forces of Satan and evil and engaging and expanding the kingdom. Prayer matters. And so if you find yourself today thinking, well, I don't know what I feel about prayer, you know what you should do? And this is going to sound cliche. Pray. Ask. Prayer is just asking God, God, will you change my mind? Will you change my perspective? Will you change my heart on that? But how many times do I walk around holding my breath as a Christian instead of praying? Verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, the way you love others, observation, and display faith in Christ should be noteworthy, and not for all the wrong reasons, right? Not some hot take coming out of left field where we're going to burn people to the ground. The way we love and live out our faith journey should be famous, but not for ourselves. It should be famous for Jesus. Get that? The world would say, whatever it is that you do, make a brand for yourself, make a name for yourself, right? I was just reading that article the other day. Actually, no, I take that back. I was reading it this morning on a Presbyterian pastor who served in Washington, D.C., who was an African-American in the 1910s. And I was reading his writings this morning, and he was saying, if you're preaching to make a name for yourself, you are failing Jesus and the gospel. So again, how we love and how we live and what we do in our lives should not make a name for ourselves. It should make a name for Jesus. And it matters, because here's the thing. You don't know that someone in this world, either that knows him or doesn't know him, or that has everything in their life and needs to be challenged, or has nothing in their life to be encouraged, you might be the person that God has sent for that person to what? Hear from the Lord. It matters how we live our life. It matters publicly and it matters privately. Got that? How we love others should display faith in Christ and should be noteworthy. Which brings us to verse 6. It says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. We talked about this in our Pathways class, I think, on Wednesday, which I love when God does little stuff like that. He says, Paul is saying to Philemon, hey, you should be an effective faith sharer. Effective faith sharer. He doesn't say you should just share your faith. He says what? You should be effective at it. You should be good at it. You should be the best at it. I would say we need to be all-stars and in the Hall of Fame at it. And guess what that requires? Practice. Someone said it. Practice. Practice. Right? And I'm not talking like in the baseball Hall of Fame realm where you get one hit out of every three and you're for a lifetime over your playing career and you're in the Hall of Fame. I'm talking like you should just practice. And again, sometimes you use words, sometimes you don't, which is why I love verse 5 before, whereas how we live our lives could be and should be an effective sharing of the gospel with those around us, right? Sometimes we should use words, right? Share the gospel always, and then sometimes use words. I think a church father said that. I can't think of his name off the top of my head. We should be experts in sharing our faith. Paul knows Philemon so well, he knows exactly what to say, right? Right to the heart. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. This is a hard one. This is a hard one for me. It is better to respond to a need than to be commanded to do it. Let me say that again. It is better as a Christian to respond to a need than to rely on a commandment to do it. Paul was saying, hey, Philemon, I helped bring you into the faith. Paul later in the letter references that Philemon owes him, right? And he's saying, I could command you, Philemon, to do what I'm about to ask you to do, but it is better that you respond to do it because of who you are in Christ Jesus. But how many times do we wait for people to tell us what to do instead of just seeing where God's moving and seeing where the Holy Spirit is active and seeing what the world is needing right now? And instead of responding with the gospel and the most important thing in our hearts, what do? We wait to be told what to do. I talked about that, I think, a few weeks ago in my last sermon. Do you know what that is? It's called being an infant in the faith. Because someone who is mature, no matter where your age is, maturity in the faith has nothing to do with age. It has to do with the heart, right? And an infant or someone that's immature will wait and be told what to do as opposed to seeing what is needed and responding in kind. Friends, there is a world and a country and people in our circles that are waiting to see what a mature Christian response looks like. Because whether they like the election results or they hate the election results, just to use this last week, or they like where their life is or they hate where their life is, they've just been They've just discovered that there is no hope in earthly things. And yet Paul is saying to Philemon, hey, Philemon, it's better that you receive Onesimus back as a response to being a Christian follower and someone who has dedicated their lives to Jesus as opposed to me commanding you to do it. We don't have to be told what to do. We could just see and respond. And so, personally, I like that. Do you know why? Because when we all see what we're supposed to see and then respond in kind, guess what happens? The church becomes this multifaceted mosaic made up of individuals all executing and all living out their identity and purpose and calling. When we all wait to be commanded to do it, you know what we look like? Robots. And God does not speak to us as robots. We all have something to give. We were all created to give a certain way. We were all created to love a certain way. We were all created to expand the kingdom a certain way. And I would say that for every one of us that are in this room or every one of us that are joining online or later in the week, you were created for a specific person to go reach. And nobody else could do it. Got that? Like we were all should be sent people just like Paul was sent as a missionary. Which leads us into verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. How this works itself out. Joe talks about this sometimes. Is that we should be spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith. Think about that for a second. What does a father or mother do? Now, what should they do? Because sometimes we don't have good representations of what fathers and mothers should look like. But what should spiritual fathers and mothers do? Care for those who can't what? Care for themselves. It's pretty simple. But when I get so distracted and so busy and so focused on whatever it is that I think I'm supposed to be doing, what am I doing? I neglect, there's that word, neglect the opportunity to care about others and bring them along. We're all called to be spiritual mothers and fathers. And again, it is not age dependent. That means my kid right here who's 9 could be a spiritual mother to someone in her world. Hopefully not a brother, because when she mothers her brother, it really makes him mad, you know? So don't do it in that way. Sorry, don't pull your hat down. I'm not making fun of you, I promise. Right? But do it in the right way, not out of a commandment, but out of a what? An opportunity. Friends, people are waiting for a church to look like this. Did you say we're here? Are we there yet? What do you think? 50, 50, 60, 40, 70, 30, 80, 20? No, I don't know. Verse 11. So out of being a spiritual father and mother, Paul is reminding him, Philemon, of his spiritual fatherhood in Onesimus. He actually is declaring in Onesimus' life that Onesimus has had a life change, but he's also reminding Philemon, hey, I'm your spiritual father too. And then he says this, so out of being a spiritual father or mother, verse 11, it says this, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Onesimus, by the way, in the Greek translation means useful. So Paul's making a play on words there, right? So he's saying, hey, someone who is named useful, who is not inside the kingdom or who doesn't know Jesus, really isn't that useful. But now that he's crossed the line of the faith, he has become not only useful to me, but also useful to you. Isn't that funny? We are no more effective. Which brings us to our next observation. We are at our most usefulness and effectiveness when we have a role and a calling in the kingdom. Get that. Our leaders in this city, our leaders in this state, our leaders in this country, if they are not in the kingdom, they might be moving piles of papers around, right? Or you could say it another way. They might be rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. right? They are no more effective than if they are in the kingdom. Get that? Movement does not mean effectiveness. Busyness does not mean effectiveness. Checking things off the list do not mean effectiveness. Effectiveness comes from the calling and purpose of Jesus Christ. We have more impact when we accomplish the things with a kingdom mindset. We have more to do when we do it with a kingdom mindset. And the easiest way to describe a kingdom mindset is this: I'm going to care more about others than myself. I'm going to think about others before I think about myself. I'm going to lend a hand before I expect someone to lend a hand to me. I'm going to consider others' needs above my own. I'm going to keep in the game when I don't get what I want. I'm going to stay engaged when everything else is screaming at me to disengage. How countercultural is that today? When instead of thinking I'm going to thank you. Right? So easy, and it's so hard. This brings us to 12 and 13. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Notice this. I would have been glad to keep him, Paul says in verse 13, with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. It is better, observation, it is better to send out and give away than to keep something for ourselves. Now just imagine, who do you think probably could have used Onesimus a little bit more in their life? Someone who's in jail awaiting execution, or someone who has a church meeting in their house? Probably Paul. I'm willing to bet Paul. If nothing else, that just the encouragement of having someone around, right? Because I would imagine jail and prison gets very, very lonely. But yet, even in that lonely, isolated state, Paul knows it is better to send out and to give away than to keep from ourselves. And do you know why that is? It's because Jesus doesn't withhold from us. And neither should we withhold from others. If we have the faith, if we have received the Holy Spirit, if we are living out a gospel-centered life, withholding, even when we've been wronged so many times, withholding, even when we've been hurt, withholding, even if it means that we might protect ourselves from being hurt further, is eliminated from our vocabulary. Because if we have Christ Jesus, he is able to and will over time redeem those wounds and those hurts, and he will protect us. Get that? Jesus has provided everything for you and for me. And he clears the way where my account now doesn't just become a savings account, it becomes a checking account. Get that? I'm no longer living a savings account life in the kingdom. I'm now living a checking account. And I pray and I hope, and I say this in jest, but I pray and I hope I bounce that last check. Right? Because there is nothing else to give. Get that picture of Paul? Paul is so committed to Jesus that from jail he's saying, take it. I don't need it. Philemon, take him back. Take him back. He's going to bounce checks. And that's what we should do. Our lives should be a checkbook that is in the red at the end of our time on this planet, whether he calls us home or he comes back. Right? Verse 15. How's the note takers? Y'all still tracking? Verse 15, for this is perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Wow, what a verse. Paul's trying to explain to Philemon why maybe Onesimus did what he did and God's purposes in that. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you. Maybe God redeemed a really, really bad decision. And what did he do? He redeemed it, and Onesimus crosses the line of faith and becomes a part of the family and the kingdom of God. And so our observation is this: decisions matter. It's very simple. Decisions matter. Small, innocuous decisions have eternal impacts, both for good and bad. Onesimus ran, and that led him to the kingdom. See that? Our choices really do matter in the small things and then the big things. And I would say, just based on my life experience, like, it's usually the confluence of all the small bad decisions that usually catch up to me in the end, right? And then I see the actual full view of what the rut I've been living in or whatever I've been doing. But decisions matter. And so if you find yourself like me sometimes thinking, well, it doesn't matter, right? Like, I have the freedom to make that choice or to do that or to say that. But none of us live in a vacuum. None of us live in a vacuum. And we have the opportunity to actually have all our decisions matter if we do what? We think about others before ourselves and we put Jesus' will and power before our own. Man. So, Onesimus did something wrong and God redeemed it. Who's ever experienced that in their lives? Where you've made a really, really dumb, bad, horrible mistake, and yet Jesus' grace was sufficient. Maybe not immediately, but sometime down the road, he redeemed some of that for you, right? Somehow I went from not being able to pay my credit card bill to having the money to settle with the bank, right? But I had to learn some things in between there, right? And that's stressful, especially when we live in a world where nothing is enough, but yet we are a part of a kingdom where everything is sufficient. Get that? Like, we live in a world that says, you don't have it, you don't have enough, you don't look the right way, you don't think the right way, you don't vote the right way, you shouldn't do this, you don't have enough money, your health stinks, all that. We live in a world that screams at us, it says, you are not enough. Now go chase your tail and go get everything so that you might be enough. And it's what? It's the mirage in the desert, right? And so how many times do we watch people drink sand thinking they're drinking water, right? But yet we are a part of a kingdom that says, no, my grace is sufficient, right? Let's stop drinking sand. I want to stop drinking sand. That's my prayer, is that I will stop drinking sand one day. Because there are still parts of my life where I turn to the mirage as opposed to the oasis that's probably a little bit further down the road. Verse 16. Paul saying that Philemon, you might have Onesimus back forever. I love this. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, by the way, some of people who critique Christians or Christianity, and Paul in particular, point to this verse and say, well, Paul condones slavery. So a lot of times, if you have conversations with people, they'll say, well, you know, why would I ever want to be a Christian? They think slavery's okay, right? That's not what Paul is saying, right? What he's doing is he's asking Onesimus to actually go back and right the wrong that he did, right? And he's asking Philemon to not receive Onesimus as just a slave, but as a brother. And so the observation is this: our identity in Christ is the greatest identifier we could ever have for ourselves. I'll say it again. Our identity in Christ as a Christian, as a Christ follower, is the greatest identity we can ever have. Not our family history, not what we do, not our friend group, not our bank account, not our voting group, not any of that. Jesus Christ is the greatest identifier. And matter of fact, he is so great that Paul can send someone back who owes someone something, right? And tell the person that should demand payment that no, receive him as your brother. Receive him as a beloved family member. Even in the fact that that doesn't change the fact that he probably does owe him something. Like, I can't think of anything else that changes the narrative for our lives like that. Onesimus is a slave, but once converted, became free. So friends, I don't know where you feel, where you sit with the gospel, whether you've been tracking with it and following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you aren't, or maybe you just started, but I can tell you that he indeed releases those in the bondage of slavery to sin. And he wipes the slate clean. You should, I mean, like, that should be the thing you walk away with today, is that I was once a slave and yet now I am free. And you see that worked all the way out through the Bible, from when Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God brought them out. And even though he brought them out, what happened? Remember, they had to toil, they had to walk around the desert for 40 years because of some bad choices, because decisions matter. And what happened? They said, well, man, it was better to be, think about this. Think about how, I see this in myself too, but think about this for just a second. How conceited can you be that God would bring you out of slavery in a land that wasn't your own, out of bondage where you were building crap for everybody else and not for yourself? I mean, just think about this for just a second. And yet, it is better for me to go back to that slavery than to stay free and follow the Lord. But yet, when I turn to sin and the sin patterns in my life, that's exactly what I'm doing. I turn back toward Egypt. And yet, God's sitting there. He stops and he goes, hey, I'm just going to sit and wait till you figure it out. You stiff-necked, rough-necked person. How conceited can you be that you think you could do it without me, that you could do it in spite of me, that you don't have to do it my way? You are like an Israelite that wants to turn back to Egypt, right? Or the New Testament reference is this, right? Is, wait, here's the Pharisee and the religious leaders who have it all together, who look like they have it all together, but yet somehow they miss the forest for the trees. And the execution of their worship of God comes about displaying how good they are as opposed to displaying how good and gracious he is. See the idolatry in it? You see the idolatry? It's when I, we, us make ourselves the center and focus of attention as opposed to him. And yet we just got finished talking about one of the ways that we execute our Christian faith is what? To put others, including God's needs, above our own and be willing to sacrifice our wants and desires along with it. But yet I turn back to Egypt all the stinking time. All the time. Verse 17. We're almost done. So if you consider me, Paul's saying to Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Here's the hard one. Oh my gosh. And it has been no harder than this year. Okay? 2020 has shown this to me. That we should be willing to receive one another with hope and grace. How can we love others if we can't love each other? And maybe not assume the worst of each other. And furthermore, go out of our way to extend an avenue where people could walk so that they could display that, even if they don't display it correctly or perfectly. Think about that for just a second. It's not just the decision of, well, this person's going to hate me, and so I'm just going to assume they hate me. It's also, I could give them a chance, but they would do it wrong anyway. Think about that. Think about the world and the country that we live in right now that is so divided that we can't even, all we've done is we retire to our echo chambers so that we could hear what it is that we want to hear and never, ever consider someone else's thinking or thoughts on it. And it happens on both sides of the aisle. I mean, look at the daggone electoral map, right? Right down the middle. It is split 50-50. You know what that tells me? That we live in a place that we are not willing to extend grace to the other side. And both parties do it, and they do it to their advantage. And you know why we do it? It's because it's easier to do that. It's easier to tear something down than it is what? To build and go the long road with someone. Jesus said, don't walk a mile with someone. He says what? Walk 2 miles. Do you know why that is? Because it was Roman law that if a Roman centurion or a citizen said, hey, Jew, pick up my stuff. I want you to carry it for me. You were by law required to what? Carry it for for an entire mile. No matter what you had on your shoulders, no matter what you had on your day could be literally interrupted by law to go cover, to go carry someone else's stuff for them a mile. And yet Jesus says, who was never about the action but was always about the heart, said what? Hey, Christian, don't do it 1 mile, do it 2. Don't go 1 mile, go 2. We should be willing and able to receive each other with hope and grace. And I would say, don't do it part of the time, do it all the time. And Jesus is big enough to handle our disagreements and the tensions that come from it. But instead, we retire to our echo chambers because it's easier and probably more convenient and probably more fun to have our ears tickled by what we want to hear as opposed to what Jesus might want to say. Itching ears. Itching ears. And yet we've got a world that's waiting for us to say, I'm going to love you in spite of our disagreements. I'm going to love you in spite of the tension that puts me in, and we're going to love each other and give each other and extend grace. How often do I expect the worst from people and then I get surprised? And it's because Jesus is big enough to work in spite of my short-sighted view. The kingdom expands the view. He doesn't narrow it. There are things that are narrowed about our Christian faith, but the kingdom gets expanded in the gospel, not narrowed in the gospel. The way to the kingdom is narrow. The expansion of how we view others should be limitless because there is always hope. There is always hope. Verse 18 and 19. Like I said, we're almost done. No, I just did that one. Excuse me. Verse 20. We almost really are done. Yes, brother, I want to see some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Our walk, Paul is reminding Philemon that his walk should benefit Paul's even though he's in jail. Our walk should always benefit others. Like I said, I'm belaboring the point at this point, but I love it that the word actually does this. The word is reminding us that we should be here for the benefit of others, not just to get everything. See that? Our walk is one that is not in solitary. So while Paul was in solitary confinement in prison, Philemon still had something to offer Paul in his faith journey, and vice versa. I should have put the map up of how far Rome was from Colossae, which was in Turkey, so you have to go up and over the peninsula, but whatever, right? Like, they were separated from distance. They were separated from a legality standpoint, but yet Philemon had something to offer Paul, and Paul had something to offer Philemon, and so our walk should benefit others, and so the only way that it doesn't happen is if we're walking in such a solitary, confined space that I leave no room for anybody else in my life, right? That's how it happens, and that is the most thing, American thing. And I love this country and I hope for this country and but the most American thing that stands in opposition to a gospel-centered mind is this, is that I could walk my solitary life as an American citizen and it not influence the kingdom. It does, and it means something. That is the worst thing that we have to live out as Western American Christians, is that I have a constitutional right to live life free and happy and to get what I want, but yet the kingdom says, hold on, not so fast. Wait a minute. Wait, to be in the kingdom, you think of others before you think of yourself. If you're walking a solitary life, you're missing the point. You walk a solitary life. If you're not community, if you don't have people speaking into your life and telling you the hard things you need to hear, you are in an echo chamber. And vice versa, if you're too scared to tell someone something they don't want to hear because they might reject you, love does not live in your heart because you love them enough to say the thing that they need to hear, whether they receive it or not. And it's on you to say it the right way. And you only do that by praying. Like if I walked in my family half the time like I feel, they would all reject and hate me. Oh my God. Seriously. If I said half the stuff that goes through my mind to my family, they would kick me out. It is on me as a father and as a husband and as a citizen of the kingdom of God to say it in a way that someone might be able to receive it. But man, it feels good just to unload, doesn't it? Gosh, it feels great. But yet, all I do is blow up myself and not anyone else. And then I'm just left on the side of the road as a casualty of my own idolatry. See that? 21. I already said it. I jumped ahead. This is what happens when you have notes and you don't follow them. Verse 21. I belabor the point. Confident of your obedience, Paul's writing to Philemon, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. We should be willing to go 2 miles as opposed to the one. We should always try to outdo one another in goodness and love for the kingdom. It's very simple. Which brings us back to my story. So back to my credit card story, right? I was able to ignore, and this is the funny part, right? That guy was so mad when I told him I wasn't going to pay him, I was going to pay the bank, right? Because he bought my credit card debt for pennies on the dollar, looking to, I guess, now that I understand, I didn't understand it then, right? Now that I understand it, he wanted to, collect on what he paid the bank for, and then the bank just got double money because I'm sure my credit card balance was insured, right? Whoops, sorry about that. Collectors have a really hard job, I can imagine. But here's the deal. I was able to ignore the collector. Get this, right? Because this is going to be important. And deal directly with the creditor. See that? I went back to the bank, my creditor, who extended me that line of credit, as opposed to dealing with the person who now was in possession of that defunct line of credit trying to collect. See that? So what would have happened if I did not learn from that experience? I'd end up right back where? In debt. Upside down. But this is similar to Christian faith in some ways, isn't it? I can ignore the debt of my sin. No, pick this up. I can ignore the debt of my sin and deal directly with the blood of Jesus, which covers my debt for me. See that? Right? That's one. But how should my life change after this life-changing exchange? Jesus' blood and righteousness has now been imparted to me. I in turn give him my sin and debt. Or matter of fact, I don't give it to him. He already took it on the cross, right? So it's that David Crowder song. I don't remember the name. Tanya could probably say it. But it's where the verse that says, "He is our portion. I am his prize." Do you know what the prize is? My sin. His portion as the Son is now extended to me. See that? But oftentimes, and I find this in my own self, in my own walk, that I and Christians often confuse the free grace of Jesus by embracing the gospel for ourselves or myself personally, but never fully embrace it that their lives were indebted to Jesus and the gospel. See that? Let me say that again. Christians often confuse the free grace. Jesus offers us all grace that's free of charge. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing to do we can do to keep it. There's nothing to show us how good we are so that he can push us over the top. See that? It is free grace that is willingly and graciously extended. But we never fully embrace that our lives somehow become indebted to Jesus and the gospel on the back end of that. Onesimus and Paul and Philemon understood that, right? Onesimus had to go back. Paul didn't command it. Onesimus had to go back to right the wrong. Philemon had to receive him as a brother and then figure that out on the back end. And Paul had to encourage him to do that. And so they understood that Paul understands in the jail cell that his life is as ever indebted to Jesus if he was walking around free like you and I are right now. See that picture? And so the only unforgivable sin is to deny the Holy Spirit by not receiving him in that free grace that is offered. The only sin that the Bible talks about that is unforgivable is to deny the Spirit access to your heart when he says, hey, I want access. But listen to this, to embrace the gospel of Jesus personally, but never allow it to change your life, my life, our lives in such a way that we should carry it to the world around us is called something. So get that, to receive the gospel, but never allow it to change in effect. Like if I kept racking up credit card debt and kept moving along and never changing anything, to allow Jesus' access to my heart and to never respond in kind to the world is called something. You know what it's called? Fire insurance. Now that's an old-timey word, isn't it? You ever heard of the gospel as fire insurance? Whereas, gosh, I want to be safe. God, I devote my life enough to you to keep me from hell and eternal separation, but not enough to help keep others from it. Fire insurance, because it's just in action. It never becomes an action and a response to. It's just a thank you. And so when Christians do that, either on purpose or with negligence, or never wanting to say, I want to move on from the immature things to become mature. Do you know what that's called? Sinful. That's the brass tacks. For me to stay exactly where I am and never think I need to go any step further is sinful. So I would say it's easier as a Christian to embrace Jesus as our creditor, who extended us his righteousness and blood, but ignore the collector, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who is looking for us to repay in some way the credit he gave us in the first place. Right? Jesus is so big. Not only is he the creditor, he's also the collector. And so that purpose is for us to be more like him and expand the kingdom. And I would say that you and I, it's no accident that we're in this room. It's no accident we're living in the year that we're living in. It's no accident that he has done what he has done in our lives up until this point. But most of us walk around not seeing where we should be growing and where the kingdom can be expanded. Right? Or we just turn a blind eye and we're just going to keep moving. Number three, and the band can come back up. Just as Philemon had the opportunity to forgive Onesimus' debt, perhaps God is knocking on the door of your heart to forgive someone else's debt. Right? It could even be yourself. How many times do we walk around not forgiving someone of something? Even ourselves. And Christ has forgiven us. Why should we withhold that from others? And why should we withhold that from ourselves? If Jesus thinks it's good enough, maybe it's good enough. In finances and accounting, by the way, do you know what forgiveness of debt is called when you do T-charts? I remember this barely from accounting 101, which I failed miserably in undergrad. It's called a reconciliation. Isn't that great? Or finally, this. Perhaps there's a debt that you owe someone. Maybe you're in Onesimus' shoes. It could be financially, it could be personally, and God is knocking on the door of your heart to turn back to that person and repay that. Imagine what Onesimus must have felt like going back to Colossae and how long that trip, and every day, every step closer to Colossae and step further away from the safety of Rome, Onesimus is wondering, gosh, am I going to get repaid? Or is he going to let me out of this, but I still have to repay it? In finances and accounting, payment of a debt is called what? A reconciliation. Friends, our God is a God of reconciliation. And he is actively looking for you to step into the fact that your account with him and with others has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's waiting on us to act like it. So I have four questions as they play. One, have I given my life over to the saving knowledge of Jesus? Maybe you find yourself and you haven't been released of that debt yet. It is waiting for you. An account, the most precious resource on the planet is Jesus' blood. And it is an account and a well that never, ever runs dry. Number two, am I living a life that is changed and being changed daily on a regular basis, showing the world around me him? I'm not here just to be free. I need to respond to that calling, that high calling. Number three, am I withholding forgiveness from someone that I feel owes me some kind of debt? Like Philemon, he had a choice to make. And then number four, do I have some kind of unpaid debt with someone that I need to forgive and let them off the hook? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we just respond to this song, that you would show us where we are. And God, that you would help us to forgive ourselves, Lord, and walk in your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to embrace the gospel maybe in a new way or for the first time. Help us, Lord, to forgive others. Lord, we ask that you help us to be willing to go back and be asked for forgiveness. Because it's hard and it's risky, but your blood is certainly worth it. Thank you, God, for your cross and for your high calling on our lives. And there is no greater calling than to be called friend to you and son and daughter of the one true God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.